And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We started studying 1 Corinthians. Actually, this is my, I think, the fourth study. I thought there was only two, but as I look back, there was four. Now I'm going to also do something that's new while you're looking that up. While I was away, the men installed something that we were planning on. I didn't know when to actually pull this out, but you can see how the whole thing works this way. We played with it on Wednesday, and I'm actually going to use it today. The young men are probably PowerPoint teachers. When I go to conferences anymore, a lot of people are teaching PowerPoint. It'll be a little bit before I turn that on, and I'll have to disrupt myself when I turn it on, which there's a sense in which what I'm going to do today is, it's already been a disruption of the first few messages I brought, and I'm trying to package it together, and hopefully this is going to help me package together, but the fact that there's this new thing out here is going to be disruptive toward my normal way of preaching, but we'll see how it goes, and at least I get to be the first to use it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm only reading you three verses so that we can stay on target. It says in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hopefully you saw something that's similar in every one of those verses, but we'll bring it out as we go. Let's stop and pray. Our God and Father, we do pray for clarity as we talk about the things that are in these verses, certainly things that just jump out and grab our attention. We pray that we might be able to look at them, evaluate them, and see what's being expressed here in the very introduction of this book of Corinthians, where Paul is going to take some carnal saints and give them what they need to be mature saints that honor you with their life. Pray that that will happen for each one of us as we study the verses and as we study the book together, and today's message might be a benefit to each person that's here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Like I say, we've studied Corinthians now. We're started looking at the book and did a little bit of introduction the first time, started in verse 1, and really I thought I was going to cover more than I did. And then we finally got into verse 2, and really I really didn't say everything I wanted in verse 2. I really rushed it at the end. So I want to pick up there in verse 2, where it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and here's where we pick up, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. When it says those in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, one of the things that when you study your Bible that would be helpful is for you to know that we are not all there is in God's program. That Paul says, both theirs and ours. There's someone else, he's their Lord, and he's our Lord. Well, the first benefit in that is realize that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you call upon him to be your Savior, he's yours. Not only are you his, but he's yours. But he's not just our Lord, he's their Lord too. And I pointed out last time that When God called out the Apostle Paul, and particularly in Acts 26, as Paul recounts what happened to him, is that God sent him to the Gentiles that he might, that, as it says there, preach to us. Well, quote the verse. He says, he sent him to the Gentiles to open their eyes, that is the Gentiles, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, that is by faith in me. There's already a group of people who were sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ, set apart as his people. Now Paul goes to the Gentiles, and now we get saved, and he's our Lord and their Lord. So that's a reference to the nation of Israel. And one of the ways I want to point that out, I want you to get, now we're going to study 1 Corinthians, so don't lose that passage. But I want you to get Acts chapter 2 and get Romans chapter 10. I'm sure I referred to this last time, but I know we didn't take the time to look at it. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was poured out on the believing remnant of Israel. And they're speaking in tongues, and what's going on in Jerusalem is really a fulfillment of what the new covenant is to Israel. God's going to cause them to walk in His ways and keep His commandments. And the sign that the Holy Spirit would be given to them is that they'd be able to speak in the languages of the world. And so when this is happening, they're questioning what's taking place, and Peter is going to give an explanation of what they're seeing and hearing in Jerusalem. He says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "For these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So that's what they're speaking in tongues, God's speaking through the nation of Israel, but the gift is given to the nation of Israel, and it says, it goes on to say, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, Peter is eventually going to bring them conviction, and they're going to ask him what to do, and he's going to tell them to do just what John the Baptist told them to do, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, this is Peter's message, and it equals John's message in calling out a believing remnant in the nation of Israel. It's always interesting to me, and people seem to go right past this, is Peter doesn't, this is after the cross of Christ, and when they say, what should we do? He doesn't say, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. What he sees is a fulfillment of prophecy, and Israel is being called out to repent and to be baptized, and then they'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what God is doing, He's calling out a believing remnant of Israel. What I also want you to see, and the reason we're turning to this passage, that verse 21, when it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, that's where we're reading Corinthians. This is them. This is the theirs. This is the believing out of the nation of Israel who call on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. But look what they're being called, why they're calling on Him to be saved. It not only is the Holy Spirit being poured out, where it's putting Israel in the place where they now can be the servants of God, but it says in verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come." That's the tribulation. In fact, you compare those verses with Revelation chapter 6, that's when it happens. When Peter said in verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days," what's happening there on the day of Pentecost, this is the last days. And God is preparing the believing remnant of Israel to go through that tribulation, and those that call on the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved through the tribulation. Those who don't call on Jesus Christ are going to be damned at the second coming of Christ. They're going to be taken away. They're not going to enter into that kingdom. Judgment is going to fall. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon's going to be turned into blood. So they're calling on the name of the Lord as they're going through the tribulation. Now that's them. Ours, He's our Lord, as we call on the name of the Lord, but that comes out of Romans chapter 10. He uses the words of Moses, and he says in verse 6 of Romans chapter 10, "But the righteousness which is of faith..." And that is, there's a means to be found righteous before God on the basis of faith. And what you're going to learn, it's the faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when you realize what He did, that He died for our sins, that God will declare you righteous on the basis of faith in Christ. Moses, he taught the law, but he says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. See, Christ has already come down from heaven, he's already been buried and rose from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Paul preached the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, that's realizing who Jesus Christ is, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you make a decision in your heart to trust Jesus Christ, God declares you righteous. The only way I would ever know that is you tell me by your mouth, but you're saved on the basis of faith. Verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between a Jew and a Greek, the same Lord, both theirs and ours, right? The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now we're talking about people calling on the name of the Lord, realizing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins. His death, burial, and resurrection saves us from the penalty of sin. And that's not the tribulation that's coming. We're saved from the wrath to come. This is God interrupting his dealings with the nation of Israel, postponing the wrath to come. And in this time period of today, when he raised up the Apostle Paul, it's the dispensation of grace where God's rich unto all. He's not just dealing with Israel, it's Jew and Gentile alike. And all who believe are justified from all things, as it says, by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But here, when a person believes the gospel, whoever calls on the name of the Lord today can be saved. And it's not just a message to Israel, and it's not saved from the tribulation, it's saved from the penalty of sin through the cross of Christ. But there is those two groups of people, and that's what Paul is referring to there in 1 Corinthians. So go back there to 1 Corinthians. God interrupted his calling out of the nation of Israel and turned in his grace to all men, including lost Jews and Jew and Gentile alike. He's rich unto all who call upon him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, one thing that intrigued me the whole time that I began this study, now let me play and talk at the same time here. I got to figure this thing out. Is the very first time I saw this, started studying this, I kept seeing the word called. Did you notice that in verses 1, verse 2, verse 9, you keep running into the word called in its different forms? Nope, I did it wrong. I'll get it. There we go. Oh, that didn't open up. This should get us started. In these verses of verse 1, verse 2, and verse 9, what jumped out at me, and it kind of takes us a little bit away from the context, but there's something really unique in the context, is the fact that we started out talking about call in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sothenes our brother. So you have the calling of the Apostle Paul. Now, the word called can be a noun in the sense, as later you're going to see, the called. That's a description. That's why when I say the noun form, sometimes the word called has to do with the vocation, the position. When it says Paul called to be an apostle, that calling there is the vocation of Paul, that he's an apostle. If you look down in verse 2, it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So Paul was called to be an apostle, and when you and I believe the gospel, we're called to be saints. That is both our vocation, we are saints, and called to be saints in the sense that to live up to the vocation that God has called us for. So that the word called in those verses have to do with the vocation. God has saved us for a purpose. He's given us a vocation. He's given us an occupation. I got the same thing here in notes. So that has to do with the call. It has to do with being appointed, at a divine appointment or a divine vocation. And as it really clearly states there, Paul as an apostle, us to be saints. Now there is also, I hope this is the way I do this. You have call and called, but now I'm looking at it in the sense of called out. Look at 1 Corinthians. You have not only verse 1 that talks about Paul, but then in verse 2 it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And you might not see it unless you understand the meaning of the word church. Church means called out assembly. That God has called us out of the world. We've preached about this already. That God called us out from the sea of unbelievers, from the ungodly. And when we believe the gospel, he saved us. And the process of us being called, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he called you by our gospel. I already pointed out, when God saved the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, he sent him to the Gentiles that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul goes out and takes God's message for us as an apostle. He's once sent by God with a message and is calling out of the Gentiles, as James says it, a people for his name. He's calling us out of the nations of the world and calling us to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those who respond are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But the word church means called out assembly. But the verb form of that, of the process of call or called in the sense of being asked. Now, by the way, there's several verses. There's all kinds of, you look up the word called, you can be, you know, he called this name, he called him that name. So you got being called a certain name, or called in the sense he called his 12 apostles unto him. So we're not kind of looking at any of those. But here in the sense of called, as in the sense of an invitation. Called in the sense of invited. In fact, we know, if you call someone, that sometimes, you know, Bible, they didn't have telephones, so they would just speak real loud. Call someone far away, you need to speak loud to call them far away. So it has that part of the definition. And it's therefore to make a request. Sometimes it's a demand. But the idea there is to summons. And there's interesting verses about that. For instance, to get you used to that word called, because some people make a strange doctrine out of that, and we'll deal with that in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, he tells the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ did, he said, go learn what this meaneth. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, they didn't think they needed him, so he said, okay, I'm not calling you then. If you're okay, I'm going to call the sinners to repentance. So he's calling, the idea of calling there is calling out and looking for those who really see their need and will come to him. So that in Matthew 22, in verse 3, he uses that expression, many are called, that's the verse that talks about being bid to the marriage ceremony. That is that's where you get that idea of being invited. But he talks about many are called in chapter 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. So there's this invitation that went out to the nation of Israel, but God didn't choose to save everybody in Israel. We were talking in Sunday school. Who did God choose to save in Israel? Well, he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those in Israel who realized they needed to repent, that they needed to believe who Jesus Christ is, and those who came to Jesus Christ, those who would believe on him. He called out for those who would believe on him, and he chose to save those that believe. So many are called, but few are chosen. Watch this passage. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Because when I say there's a false doctrine, this is why I'm even looking at the verse, there are verses that can kind of get you messed up. There are those that say that God has two kind of calls. He's got a general call that goes over everybody's head. And then he's got a special calling for those that he chose to save. An irresistible grace is what they call it. But a calling that it's a special calling because God has predetermined who he's going to save. And he's put in you the desire to be saved, and he's even put in you the faith to be saved, and therefore there's this effectual calling that a person couldn't resist if they wanted to, because they're called of God. And there is this phrase called of God, and so they put this doctrine together, we call it Calvinism, and that's how people get saved, because they got this effectual call of God. But in Isaiah, as God's dealing with the nation of Israel, and there's a couple verses here, I'll just look at one. Isaiah 65, did I get you the right chapter? In verse 12, God's condemning Israel for not hearing the prophets that he sent to them, and he said, therefore I will number you, Yeah, therefore I will number you to the sword, so this judgment's going to come upon them, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil in mine eyes, and did not choose, there's a choice, that wherein I delight not. And did choose that wherein I delight not. But God called the nation of Israel. He was calling out a believing remnant of Israel. But the ones who didn't believe, they're going to fall under that judgment, that tribulation that's coming. Because they didn't choose what God delighted in. God delights in His Son. God sent Him His Son. And they rejected His Son. But He called, so many are called, but God chose to save the believing remnant within the nation of Israel. And that's how God was dealing with the nation of Israel. Look again at 1 Corinthians. We'll get a little ahead of ourselves in chapter 1 here. And look over, first of all, look over verse 24. It says, verse 23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now wait a minute. You see your calling, and we're going to talk about the word calling in a little bit, but here we're talking about that last phrase, are called. But the Corinthians, they're called. And you see your calling. They're called, but not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, I thought he was calling everybody, calling us by the gospel. But what he's talking about here is in the sense of called. God in his calling, move up to verse 21. Verse 20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now here the world gets so smart, they decide, we don't know God, we don't care what He has to say. God applied some wisdom of His own. When the wisdom of the world knew not God, here's what God's wisdom did. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Everyone thinks they're too mighty, too noble, too intelligent to believe in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. When the world got to that status, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So when God calls us to salvation, you know who He's calling to salvation? Certain ones He elected? No, He's calling whosoever will. God didn't call the whosoever won'ts. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about, He thanked the Father that He hid these things from the mighty, the noble and all, and revealed Himself unto babes. Common people that were willing to believe they were sinners and need Jesus Christ, and He was their Messiah, He was their Savior, and He would come. The noble, those Pharisees, those religious men who thought they were too smart, Jesus Christ thanked the Father that He didn't reveal Himself to them. Now the same revelation was given to everybody. Jesus Christ did the miracles in front of both groups, but one group is blinded because it's through the foolishness of preaching God chose to save them that believe. God chooses to save those who will believe the gospel. And that's what that, through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, see your calling, they were willing to believe the gospel. But there are people that weren't willing to believe the gospel, and God's not willing to save them. God's only going to save those that believe. But the choice that God made is to save those that believe. And so the gospel is calling out those who will believe. And the gospel goes out that way. So Romans 9, verse 24, you don't need to look it up. It just says, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Paul is calling out all sharing the gospel, calling us by the gospel, but calling out those who will believe, and the believer then becomes the called. So that has to do with the verb part of that. Now, when you're the called, there is this phrase that we were just looking at in verse 2 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Remember that you got Paul called to be an apostle, we're called to be saints, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is the called out, God calling out of Jew and Gentile those that will believe on Jesus Christ, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. By the way, when you're called out from the unbelievers, you are then sanctified, set apart as holy in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. And then he says, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, in our Sunday school class, we've been studying the book of Romans. We're into chapter 11, and you're still in time to get this understanding of God turning from Israel, turning to the Gentiles in His grace, and that God will, in the future, fulfill His promise to the nation of Israel. But I pointed out to you already that in the prophetic program, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But even in the message of grace going out, whether Jew or Gentile, God's rich unto all who call upon Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some people don't like that phrase. They don't like thinking. Some people actually think calling upon the name of the Lord is you're giving someone a work to do. And some people say, you know, you got to walk an aisle to be saved and all of that. That's why I was stressing when we were looking at that passage in Romans, that it says that you believe in your heart unto righteousness. Faith takes place in the heart when you make a decision to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God declares you righteous at that point. You don't walk an aisle. You don't have to confess Him before men, as some people try to make all that. And the idea of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord isn't some sinner's prayer. That if you're lost and you say this prayer after the preacher, then you're saved. Now, you might be. It depends on what's in your heart. God's going to save you on the basis of your faith that Jesus Christ died and completely paid for all of your sins and rose from the dead for your justification. When you believe that as the payment He made for you, that you personally trust in Jesus Christ, God saves you at that point. If putting it together in word form helps you understand it so that you actually make that statement of faith, what you have to be careful, what I've learned to be careful with, a man came, knocked on the church door one time selling soap out of New York. And he was very religious, started crossing his heart and everything else when he walked in because he thought he was in a holy place and I was a holy man. So we get talking to him. I bought some soap, make him feel good, and then I wanted to give him the gospel. So I told him that the salvation is not in a church. It's not in a religion. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I explained the gospel, Christ dying on the cross, totally paying for all of his sins, and I said, "Would you like to be saved?" "Oh, yeah." Well, foolish me, I said, "Well, why don't you pray with me a prayer like this? Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe You died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe You rose from the dead to become my Savior, and I trust You right now as my Savior." So he says the prayer after me. So I test him. "Are you saved?" "Oh, yes." "So how do you know you're saved?" "Because I said that prayer." I couldn't get him past that. The rest of the time I talked to him, I couldn't get him past that. He walked out as lost as he walked in. Because you're not saved by a sinner's prayer. The reason I'm saying that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord is a response of faith. I have that up there, don't I? That to call upon, or sometimes it's call on, is there. By the way, there's words. Called, the noun, is to our vocation. Called, the verb, is an invitation. Call upon is an invocation, or to invoke, meaning to act, the act of petitioning for help, implementing. And calling on the name of the Lord is just you realizing what Jesus Christ did and making that personal decision to trust. That is the same. Believing is the same as calling on the name of the Lord. And you see that in different ways. For instance, in Psalms 18, verse 3, it says, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies." You're calling on Him to do what He promised to do. He promised to save Israel from their enemies. I called upon the name of the Lord, and I shall be saved. So the idea is just calling on him in faith to do what God had promised. Psalm 50 verse 15, the Lord responding says it this way, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. So you could have the knowledge, oh, if I call on God, he'll save me. But if you don't do it, he won't save you. I could preach the gospel to you and tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you could, yep, okay, yes, you said that. That don't make you saved. What makes you saved is when you personally say in your heart, Lord, I'll believe. That's calling on the name of the Lord. And it's not the words, it's the trust. That's why I make that synonymous. Now, we were looking at that in Sunday school. I'd like to show you something. Come back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel were the first sons born to Adam and Eve. Cain kills Abel. He goes his way. He's not going the way of God. God gives Adam and Eve another son. Verse 25. It says, and Adam knew his... Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said he, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now that's an interesting statement there, that you got these names of these people that are born to Adam and Eve. In fact, the name Adam itself, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of man created he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. He called their name, Adam and Eve, he called them Adam. Because you know what Adam means? Man. And so that's how we use that phrase, mankind. Both men and women are part of mankind. Adam means man. And so you see that in that chapter 5 and verse 2. Now you can actually see the name of Seth in chapter 4 and verse 25. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. Why? For God, said she, hath appointed me a seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Seth, his name means appointed. So that's why God appointed me another seed. So his name means appointed. But then at verse 26, and to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What does the name Enos have to do with men now calling upon the name of the Lord? And by the way, when you see men, you realize Adam and Eve are having a lot of children here. There's other people on the earth other than those three men. In fact, there's children being born to Cain and to Seth, so that you realize that the earth is being populated. But when Enos is born, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that's because the name Enos means mortal. Now, the name mortal, what mortal means, the word mortal, means subject to death. You get in chapter 5, it's called the death chapter. Because it's going to name, they lived a long time, but they eventually died. And when Enos was born, Seth named him mortal. Because men are going to die. Men are subject to death, which is what mortal means. So if you take those three names, Adam, Seth, and Enos, they have a message. Man is appointed unto death. And when that became clear to everybody on the earth, what did they do? They begin to call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from death? Saved from the penalty of sin? Now they don't know how it's going to be accomplished. We know that it's accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they just began to realize we're mortal and we're going to die and we need to be saved. And men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So that's what that phrase means. And so that's a way of receiving the invitation of being called by the gospel. You receive it by calling on the name of the Lord, or synonymous to that is the idea of believing. Now, there's the calling that's the noun form. You see, you're calling, brethren, that we're the called according to his purpose. We quote that verse all the time in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. The called there, that's that noun that speaks about the vocation, our profession, the work whereunto we were called to. We did a whole study prior to studying Corinthians where we looked at Ephesians 4, and it says, in fact, turn there, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 1, now Paul's talked about not only the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, but what we're saved unto. Then when you get to chapter 4, he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are the called. That those of us who call upon the name of the Lord, God saved us for a purpose. He gave us an occupation. We're not just called to be saints in that same sense. We are saints, but we've been given a vocation. Here on earth, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God didn't just save us for no reason at all. He had a purpose in saving us. And so we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. God has saved us for a purpose. There's a hope to our calling. So we got a vocation now, and we got a future that we're looking forward to. Now, before I talk about that future, come over to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 18, where Paul's praying that you might have some understanding about some things. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, verse 18, Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling. See, there's a hope in our calling. There's a purpose that God called us, but it's God's purpose. It's God's hope. It's what God's accomplishing in us. That ye might know what the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so the idea of calling is not just the invitation to be saved. When you respond to the invitation to be saved, you become the called of God, and you're part of what God is accomplishing. You have a vocation, you got a purpose, you got an eternal purpose with God. Now, that actually brings me to where I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Because there's a little difference here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we jumped all those verses 3 through, well, I'll start in verse 7 in a moment, but I want to start with verse 9, where it says, God is faithful. Now we talked about the Corinthians being carnal, but the reason they have an eternal hope, God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here, when he saved us, we have a calling, and now we're called unto something. And here has a reference to God's intention. The calling is our occupation, and now called unto has to do with God's intent, God's purpose in saving us. And God's purpose in saving us, he has an eternal purpose, and it's said here, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now often I look at that verse and I just thrilled that the idea of fellowship is a oneness. We have a fellowship in God's Son. There's a false teaching out there, by the way, that teaches that you as a believer, if you live in sin, you're out of fellowship with God. If you're out of fellowship with God, you're lost. We're not saved by our faithfulness. God is faithful, by whom we have been called into the fellowship, this oneness with Jesus Christ. That's why we're called out of sin and darkness, and sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart as holy in Christ Jesus, and God is faithful that we're always going to be in that fellowship. When I look at this 9, and as I looked at the context of this, I realize, and you're going to see it as we go back and go verse by verse, but that fellowship of Jesus Christ is not just talking about the present fellowship of being one in Christ. It has to do with God's eternal purpose of our oneness in Jesus Christ. Look back. Just start in verse 7. You'll see it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. It says, well, verse 6 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So they, Paul says, I know that you guys are believers. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now you got the saints who are saved in Christ, waiting for the second coming. Not second coming in the sense of the coming to earth, but in the sense of coming for us in the rapture, in the air. So they're waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end. See how the end is the thought here? That ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is that going to happen? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called into this fellowship, and we're waiting for Christ to come. God's going to confirm us unto the end, because we've been called into this fellowship. God has not just a purpose for us here and now, a vocation, but He has an eternal purpose for us. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And the first part of this talks all about this being a present dispensation of grace that's revealed to Paul for us Gentiles today. But I want to start in verse 9, that the goal is to make all men see, Ephesians 3, 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. God's got a purpose for saving us in this age of grace today, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So that's being presently known to the angels by God saving us today. But it's according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we get placed into Jesus Christ, we have an eternal purpose in Christ. Over there in Ephesians 1, he'll talk about how in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God might gather all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even Him. So that when we're called into the fellowship of His Son, it's not just called into we're in fellowship with Him now, but the idea of that is that eternal fellowship that God has called us into, saved us for, that eternal purpose. Before I kind of put it all together, go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I shared this probably maybe the first time we started talking about, maybe it was the second message in Corinthians. But my point was to tell you that we've been called by the gospel. When Paul was sent out to preach, we've been invited by the gospel into this relationship in Jesus Christ, this salvation. But if you look at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's all about us not going through the tribulation. The tribulation coming, what events are going to take place in the tribulation. And verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I believe that's the beginning of the tribulation. We're saved from the beginning of that tribulation by the Holy Spirit being set apart and us believing in that truth, the truth of the gospel, that is. Whereunto, verse 14 says, He called you by our gospel, but notice where it's gone. It's not just called you by our gospel to be saved right now, here and now, but that is true. But He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that calling is obtaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is manifesting the life of Christ in us right now. But in the rapture, when we get a new glorified body, like unto His glorious body, that God's going to place us in the heavenly places. That's the fellowship of His Son. That's God's eternal purpose for us. So we have an eternal calling and an eternal purpose that Corinthians is bringing out already. So just maybe you can follow this. Those five callings that are right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 9, follow this pattern. When God sent Paul out as the apostle to the Gentiles, God by Paul, called us unto salvation. He invited us into eternal life. When you believe the gospel, when you exercise faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord saved you and you were saved. And you did that when you called on the name of the Lord to be saved. You believed on him to be saved. Upon faith, the Holy Spirit called you, that you're the church, the called out assembly, and sanctified you in Christ Jesus, placed you into the body of Christ, the church which is the body of Christ. And so those three things took place the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the past sanctification. God already sent Paul out. God already preached the gospel. You heard the gospel. Hopefully you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit placed you in Jesus Christ, sanctified you, set you apart as holy unto God. He's now yours. After that took place, now that you're saved and sanctified in Christ Jesus, you're called to be saints. You've been given an occupation. You've been given a calling in Jesus Christ. You are his called according to his purpose. And that's the present sanctification. Then that last verse that we looked at, and because God is faithful, we have been called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, into God's eternal purpose, what God has purposed to accomplish in his Son throughout all eternity. And all of those center around that idea of calling. That is our future sanctification, being set apart unto God physically, permanently, into the eternities. And Corinthians just opens up that way. That's just the beginning of the book. And I hope that might help you even in those that word calling and how to think about those words. And we pray that this message has been helpful to you. If you haven't, by the way, ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just always heard. Especially, I had a testimony one time from a young person in our assembly who said, I always heard it. But then one day I realized I needed to believe it. And that's the day that person got saved. So you make sure that you have, and it's not the prayer that saves you, it's Jesus Christ already died, paid for all your sins. He was buried, put away your sins by the sacrifice of himself. Rose from the dead for your justification so you can be declared righteous, and you're declared righteous on the basis of faith. That's a personal decision to believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for your sins, and they're completely paid for, and that he rose from the dead to be your Savior, and you're trusting him to be what he said he would be. You're trusting God that Jesus Christ accomplished all that God said, and when that, upon the basis of faith, God gives you the gift of eternal life. If you never believe that, you can just bow your head silently as we get ready to pray and just tell the Lord in your own words. I don't want to give you any words. Or just right now before you bow your head, just acknowledge to God, I believe. And when you believe, God saves you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth that we've been able to talk about. Even that word, it's used so many times in your Bible in so many different ways. And we pray that putting it up there and talking about each way that it's used might bring enlightenment to us, even to the fact that, Father, you called out of the world whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But, Father, you won't save those who won't. You'll only save those who believe, because that was your good pleasure. That was your choice. And I pray that every person here has the good judgment of the personal choice to trust your Son as their Savior and become a part of that eternal calling that we have that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray and thank you. Amen.